Today, from Scripture, we have three. Some of you might have a bulletin in front of you. Do not know? No bulletins? Okay, that would be my fault, not Marty's. Oh, no, we do? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Didn't mean to cause confusion. Our first lesson for today comes from Micah, one of our minor prophets. We're going to read chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Hear the word of God for us. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be one of peace. Our second lesson for the day comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. Many of you know this as Mary's Magnificat. Hear the word of God. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." To which Mary then responds, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. And surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And then our third and final lesson of the day comes from the letter to the Hebrews. I'm going to read a little bit more than what is indicated in your bulletin, if you have that, so that it makes a little bit more sense to us. I'm going to start with verse 4. And then read the rest of it from there down. So verse 4 through 17. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." This is in chapter 10. So 4 through 17 in chapter 10. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds," he also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O holy God, we come to you today knowing that you have already come, and we wait for you to come again. We know that you are already changing and have changed the hearts of men and women across the globe. So we pray, dear God, that you continue to change us. Change the hearts and the minds of our leaders, of these judges. Lord God, let your will be done in this land, in our great nation. Let us all humble ourselves and kneel before you. For there is nothing but you that can truly change us. No thing that we can buy, no law that we can follow, no title that we can hold that will bring everlasting change to our hearts. None but you. You are our God. Jesus Christ, come and dwell within us. Enliven your spirit within us. Help us to remember that we carry you within us. Part of you, a portion of the divine, of the sacred, is in all of us as your children and your creation. Because of this, it is important that we remember that you are the only one who has the power to bring life and to end life. You are the only one who can really change us into something good and holy. It is because of you that we can come to the table set before us. Because of your grace, because of your Son, are we able to come to the font and to the table? And Lord God, we are grateful, so grateful for that gift of unconditional love. Help us to embody that gift and to shower it upon all those whom we meet. For this is the one thing that will change the world forever. In your name we pray, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we say amen. Amen. Now, each week, we'll have a word in some ways to focus on for Advent. Give me a second. Hopefully it'll recognize me. Sorry, my printer's broke, so that's why I'm bringing in the computer. And it, for some reason, has decided it doesn't know me. That's not good. Anyway, all right. So hopefully it'll come back up. Each week, there is a word that we'll focus on. Last week it was waiting, and this week it is the word change. Oh, come on. Sorry, y'all. That's why I don't like using. Here we go. Okay. It worked that time. Last week we talked about waiting, and this week we talk about change. I think it's appropriate, given what is happening on the national landscape, that we talk about the word change. But it's change not that we bring, but change that comes in the unlikeliest forms, that of a baby. As I read Mary's Magnificat, I always think about one particular painting. And it shows Mary on a small stool, in a like under a portico, a covered walkway, if you will. And the angel Gabriel is in front of her, announcing to her that she is going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And in that picture, she is depicted as kind of kneeling with her head bowed down, a picture of humility, a picture of faith and trust. She has a ladylike poise about her, a countenance about her that appears to be quiet and demure. In our hymn, in our hymnal book, Once in Royal David's City, there is this phrase, Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. That mother mild. But then we turn to this particular part of the Gospel of Luke. She's not before the angel Gabriel at this point. She's at her friend's house, Elizabeth. She already knows what's happening within her body. In her Magnificat, she is anything but meek and mild. Think about it. She is a mother carrying a child. That in and of itself changes any woman you talk to. Any woman you talk to who has carried a child will tell you that she is no longer the same after she's become a mother. And in Mary's case, she's not just carrying any child, she's carrying the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And she's carrying that child out of wedlock as a virgin. She's not in a position of power. She has no prestige, no position of authority to carry with her, to protect her. She is completely vulnerable by all accounts. She is about to be a refugee, a stranger in a strange land with no place to sleep. She will be forced to give birth not in a sanitary hospital, not even in a quiet place where things were neat and tidy, as our nativities often portray, but more likely in a cave, a dark and damp place where animals were kept. And here in our particular section of Luke that we heard today, she is already changed from that first encounter with Gabriel. The baby within her is making her new. We hear her praise God as she begins her song, her hymn of praise. But then in verse 51, the tone of her song, it changes. Can you hear the strength in her voice? One pastor says that this particular section of her song is really a war cry. She's come to say that the world has changed, and the world is changing because of this baby that she now carries. Here's what she says. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are not the words of woman who is meek and mild and knows her polite place in society. Not at all. Those are words that are political in nature. And I don't mean Democrat or Republican. That wasn't even a thing in her mind. Those parties did not exist. What she meant was, God is making things new through this baby. God is changing us, has changed us through this baby. You see, her hymn is not about her spiritual journey. Oh no, this is about something so much bigger. While it's good to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, she is talking about how God is changing and has changed the world. This is something that will be disruptive to everyone. She doesn't know exactly what lay ahead, but she knows in her heart, in her spirit, that it is different than what she thought it was before the angel Gabriel showed up. Those in power will be cast down. Those on the fringes of society, the least, the last, and the lost, those will be lifted up. The hungry will be filled. She is changing, her world is changing, and our world now is changing. Our notions of what makes one strong or powerful or valuable are changed because of God. We value military strength in this country and in countries across the globe. And that's a good thing in some ways. This is not a statement against the military. We have to have them to protect our borders, to protect our interests politically in the world. But we think that that is the end-all, be-all, that those who have more military strength, those with more money, those with position, that they're the ones in power. That those are the ones who are valued in society. Those are the ones, perhaps, that are loved and are included. But God says, that's not how it works in His world. not how it works at all. You see, God changes everything. Indeed, the only thing that really can change the course of events and the hearts of men and women is Jesus Christ. Anything else that we do to try to change ourselves and each other will not last unless it is rooted in our faith. Let me tell you about a young lady. I've interviewed tons of folks over the course of my career as a reporter. Some of those folks that I've interviewed were folks addicted to drugs or alcohol or both. Of the ones that have been able to come clean and stay clean, there's one common denominator: a real, sincere repentance and a desire to change because of who they are in Jesus Christ. I remember one lady, her parents had a good position in the community. Her mom was director of the Housing Authority in Anderson at the time. She's now retired. And Laura said she grew up going to church. She grew up listening to the stories of Jesus. But listening to the stories of Jesus and being humble enough to ask for forgiveness, to ask for the Holy Spirit to work in a powerful way in your life, those are two different things. We can hear, we can come and sit and listen to the stories all day. The question is, are the stories changing you? Are you asking for the Lord to work within you to change you? Are you trusting in Him to do that work through the power of the Holy Spirit? She didn't trust God, you see. She didn't place her trust in God. Instead, she started trusting in these chemicals that she could put in her body to fill that void, that place within her that was empty. Instead of searching through Scripture, she turned to these chemicals. She stole from her family, from her friends. She broke into her parents' house at one point so that she could steal from them. She wore out everything, all of her resources. And she said what changed her were two things. One, she got pregnant with a little girl. She thought about aborting the child, but she did not. But then she found herself without shelter, without anybody to help her, because she'd already worn everybody out, exhausted all of her avenues. She found herself at the Salvation Army in Anderson with nowhere to go, needing shelter from the cold. She said that's when it hit her. Those stories that she had listened to as a kid, she needed to go back to those stories. She said there in the Salvation Army, God worked in her spirit. She said, I remember falling to my knees and asking for forgiveness, telling God that I was so sorry for all the pain I had caused those who loved me the most. That's when her world began to change. Starts right here. Not with feelings and warm fuzzies, but with a sincere desire to search out the Spirit within us, God's Spirit within us, to recognize and to trust in Him. That's where the change happens. You see, for Mary, that's exactly how it happened for her. When she trusted and gave her yes to Gabriel, God began to change her from the inside out by this baby that she was carrying within her. So she was able to lift up in the presence of her good friend Elizabeth this war cry, this song of proclamation that her God had changed the world and is changing the world. That our notions of what we think to be true, He tosses asunder, turns everything upside down. Those who are powerful, who are first, will be last, and those who were last will be first. We are changed because of a baby. There's no other faith that can claim this, that we have a God that was not content watching us run around amok, killing one another, acting in pride and greed and ego and self-interest. He was not content to sit back and watch us destroy ourselves from within. He came to us as Emmanuel. He came to us in a baby. He charges right into our messiness, takes on the weight of the world, and changes us. Just like Hebrews says, there is no other sacrifice but this one that matters. No power in this world, no matter how big or how much money or how much fame or fortune or any of that someone might have, no one has the final word but Jesus Christ. Once and for all, we have been loved and are loved, even though we're not perfect, and so are our neighbors. There's no power in this world, not even death, that has the final word. Not a 15-year-old in Michigan who decides to take a gun into some classrooms. He does not have the final word. In fact, I would ask that you pray for him and his parents this week. Pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones this week because of that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this nation, we are in desperate need of a change of heart. Not a change of political party. There's a sickness in the land. So let us pray that that sickness be healed through the power of Jesus Christ. Let us pray that our God will work in the hearts of men and women across this land and across the world so that we can all join in Mary's song, so that we recognize that it's not just her song, but ours too. Let our souls magnify the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.